Shout out to Claritin for supporting this episode and providing us with samples. Y'all know I am crunchy mama to the max, but when it comes to seasonal allergies, I don't play. I can't afford to. Y'all, I've had the worst seasonal allergies my entire life. I have missed out on so much of the spring because I've had to stay inside while people are outside having fun. I've gone on these amazing retreats and literally just looked out the window watching people have the most amazing time. Because my allergies can't do it. I am straight up, I just can't do it. My eyes get itchy and red and watery. I can't keep makeup on. My nose drips. My throat gets clogged up. And I'm telling y'all, my face swells. It gets itchy. I really, really need support and help when it comes to seasonal allergies. Luckily, for those of us who live with the symptoms of allergies, we can live Claritin Clear with Claritin D. Designed for serious allergy sufferers, Claritin D has two powerful ingredients in just one pill that relieve your allergy symptoms and decongest your nose so that you can breathe better. I am pregnant right now, so I'm not able to take it. So please, you guys, if you have seasonal allergies, for my sake, go get some and experience what it's like to breathe a little bit. I've taken Claritin D for so much of my life. And when I'm not pregnant, I do take it. It's so, so helpful. Ready to live as if you don't have allergies? It's time to live Claritin Clear. Fast and powerful relief is just a quick trip away. Find Claritin D at the pharmacy counter. Ask for Claritin D at your local pharmacy counter. You don't even need a prescription. Go to Claritin.com right now for a discount so you can live Claritin Clear. Use as directed. What's up, ladies? Welcome back to another episode of Call Her Holy. I'm Laura Eldridge.
And I'm Nico.
Oh my gosh.
I'm sorry, I had to try
it. Literally shooken.
But don't call me Nico, okay? I am Nicoletta Bradley.
I know. So why don't you like it when people call you Nico? Because I call you Nico sometimes.
I know, it's hilarious, actually. This is going to call some of y'all out. But it's funny because only people that call me Nico are people that know me really, really well. And so when I meet new people and they call me Nico, it kind of feels like, wait, what just happened?
You don't know me, bro.
No, but kind of. Yeah. And so you call me Nico on the podcast. So I think that people know Call Her Holy as Laura and Nico, but I will never introduce myself as Nico in a million years.
Yeah.
You only can use it if you know me as Nicoletta first and you use it to be shortened because Nicoletta's long. But I actually don't really love Nico.
You know what a lot of people call you?
Oh no.
Nicolette.
Oh, actually that's true.
A lot of people call you Nicolette.
Like I get that.
They'll say, I love you in Nicolette's podcast.
I wonder though if it's autocorrect from...
It might be autocorrect.
Because I have seen that even on Instagram where Nicolette always autocorrects because Nicolette is so unique.
I love your name. It's really cool.
Thanks, sister.
You know what? Okay. People call me Laura. I Laura. Say Laura. Yeah.
I have noticed that. I think I call you Laura.
Even my husband does.
LOL.
And so it's a joke. Like sometimes he'll say Laura and I'm like, oh, I feel so endeared right now. But
did your parents actually...
They call me Laura. Everyone in North Carolina says Laura though.
Do you think it's an accent thing or do you think it's because it's... Because I mean, your name is spelled... Because Nicolette is obviously an E versus an A.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think people have strong opinions on it, but I think because some people do go by Laura, you know?
Yeah.
And some people do go by Laura. Lauren, you know, I think
Lauren.
Lauren. But in North Carolina, you're not going to find a lot of Lauras, unless I'm wrong, unless it was just my neck of the woods, like it's Laura, Lauren, you know? And so when I came here, it's funny because people will have like debates behind my back of like, no, it's not Laura. It's Laura. Laura. You know?
Laura.
And it's like, that's funny. I don't even know you that well, but I love that.
All right. Yeah. Definitely call you Laura. But here we are. Yeah, Laura and
Lara.
Lara. And
you can just call me Laura.
Lara and not Nico.
Not Nico.
Great. Okay.
We're talking about something really serious today. Nico, what are we talking about?
Man, honestly, we got a DM a couple days ago and it said, how do you trust God even when you feel like nothing good is happening to you? And I love, and we're going to just do a DM episode, but man, I feel like this is something that I get asked a lot that we wanted to take a good 30, 40 minutes to actually talk through this question.
Yeah. And I'm really, really sorry. I think people feel this on so many levels. And I think people are like hanging on to their faith by a thread sometimes, it feels like. You just need to know that God's hanging on to you when you feel like you can't hang on anymore. Life is freaking hard, y'all. It sucks sometimes. And sometimes you get hit with one wave after another, after another, after another, and you're struggling with depression. And I mean, somebody DM'd us saying that they've had 7 people die in 1 year.
Yeah.
My brother experienced literally 7 suicides in the military. Like, the military, somebody, if y'all are doing mental health in the military, thank you, please. Yeah. Like, if you need a career choice, go do that. They need you, you know? Anyway, so my brother, like, had a really hard time because 7 of his buddies, like, people that he's in close quarters with, I'm hanging out with you every day, committed suicide in 1 year. Wow. And so, like, it's just really, it's, life is hard. Life is so hard. And then some of y'all are sitting here thinking, well, dang, now my problems don't feel that big. That's called comparative suffering. And it's actually not helpful. Your problems still matter. They still matter to God, even if they feel smaller compared to someone else's. And you can't look at other people and say, like, your life is easier than mine or your life is harder than mine. Sure, there may be some, like, reality to that. But, like, in general, like, your suffering matters to God.
Yeah, gosh, that's so good. I actually have a dear friend right now that's kind of walking through. It's almost like the dark night of the soul. And John Mark Comer does a really good series on dark night of the soul. And it's just this season where you feel like you just can't win, that you're walking in the literal dark night of the soul and you can't get out of it. And I know a friend that's going through, man, health issues, infertility, weight gain, her job let her go, issues in her marriage, just all these things. And it's hard because I know for me, in God's kindness, this season has been a really sweet one for me. And so I know that you have had seasons that you can speak really clearly to when you're like, man, I remember that exact thing. Let us into one of those seasons for you.
Yeah, I had a friend come over the other day who's really wrestling after a breakup. And I got to tell her, like, I remember going to such a dark, deep place after one of my breakups specifically. And I didn't know why, but I knew God was taking me to the depths for a reason. I knew it felt like I had lost someone, you know? It felt like I was going to a funeral the next day. Like, I felt this deep, almost despair. But what was happening in me is that, like, God was creating in me a fight that he knew would be good for me. And that changed my theology, that changed the ministry that I do today, that changed the way that I view people, the way that I view pain, the way that I view myself. And I think we have a wrong theology of suffering. Theology is like your biblical understanding and how that applies. So your theology of suffering, I think sometimes we think God blesses us when there's no suffering, and it's like a curse when there is suffering. Mm. But that's so anti-biblical. James 1, 2, and 3 says, to consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should give, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I'm getting into verse like 5 now, but 1 Peter as well, if you are suffering, like, it talks about how, like, trials show and test and prove your faith genuine. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, it talks about how we look not at their light and momentary troubles, but they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I could keep going, and I know you're pulling some up right now, but in the book of John, is it 16:33 that says, in this world, you will face troubles,
but take heart, I've overcome the world. That exactly. is, yeah.
John 16:33. Mm-hmm. Is that right? So, like, I think we forget, and especially in an age of social media and seeing the happy parts of everyone's lives, even I think it's like you don't see the anxiety that was happening behind that person who's smiling in that picture. Like, you don't see the chaos in their marriage. You don't see the conflict with their mom that they moved out because their whole family life has gone to crap and they're like living with, you just don't see all of that. And I think we see these happy pieces and wonder why our life isn't like that. But here's what you need to know. The Bible promises suffering. I think sometimes we forget God, and I know I'm going to let you speak, but I'm like, there's just so much. I'm like, sometimes we forget God and we think God hasn't been good to us, and because we have a wrong belief that God has promised us a happy life. And it's like, no, I have come to give you joy. I have come to give you fullness of life, John 10:10. But you need to know that this life is hard, that you will experience suffering. It even compares you to Jesus, saying, like, if Jesus, Your master experienced suffering in the world. Why would the servant be better than him? Like, Jesus even experienced suffering. Like, that is a promise. I can promise you, as you walk through this broken world, you are going to experience hardship. You are going to experience persecution. Family relationships are going to struggle. Singleness is going to be hard. Things are going to break. I promise you. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that, sometimes that pain, one, it becomes the greatest blessing that we've ever experienced. It pushes us to know God better, and it helps us long for heaven in a place where there will be no suffering, in a place where there will be no pain. So yeah, it might be really hard here. Stop looking, like, stop fixing your eyes here. Fix your eyes on heaven, where all your tears are going to be wiped away. And it, the Psalms say that Jesus keeps your tears in a bottle. So he's not just like blatantly like, no, just be fine, like, suck it up till you get to heaven. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm so compassionate. Like, I'm tenderhearted towards you, and I see you in your pain, and I draw near to you in your brokenness, Psalm 34. But look at me, look at heaven, because it's coming.
Oh man, that was incredible. Thank you for saying all that. And just so true. I think a few things that kept coming to mind when you're talking is, I think the question that we often hear is, why isn't God doing something about my pain? Mm. And he has. He actually, literally, God sent his son in the form of the man to die for you on the cross, because he said, I see my daughter going through this, and I'm going to do something about it. And so often we look for love in people's words when Jesus showed it in his action by going to the cross and suffered the death that we deserve to die, so that now we have a light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah.
And I think that has been the biggest influence. It's just that little line of, we have a light at the end of the tunnel. Let's say that the rest of your life is suffering. You can have 100% assurance that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, that it will end. Mm. But when you don't know Jesus, this life is the best it's going to get. Your suffering that you're experiencing, if you don't know who Jesus is, this is joy. When you will one day get to spend eternity with the King of the universe, with abundance of joy, where pain, you don't even know what that is, because it is gone.
Yeah.
I relate, and I've had seasons with that as well, where I'm just sitting here going, God, where are you and what are you doing? And I can say confidently that whether you experience the end of the suffering on this side of eternity or not, one, God is kind, but two, he uses it and he doesn't waste your pain. And I can sit here and see the broken engagement pain was the best thing that's ever happened to me. Mm-hmm. The eating disorder pain was the best thing that's ever happened to me. By God's kindness, I'm getting to see the fruit of that here on this side of eternity. That's not always a guarantee, but he will make you look more like Jesus. And this is what I'll say, looking more like Jesus and knowing more about Jesus results in more joy than you getting the thing that you actually think will result in the joy that you want.
That's good.
And I think of two things that you kept saying. In one, you said 1 Peter 4, but I really want to read exactly how it says. It goes, dear friends, dear sister, whoever, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. And I kind of liked the word to test you, because the reality is, our faith is tested through our sufferings. Do we turn to the Lord for help, or do we run away from him? It shows if your faith is genuine or not. And it goes, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We have to stop thinking that suffering is strange.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it goes, but rejoice, as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And I love that. It's not that God doesn't love you, that he's letting you experience this. He's saying, let me test you so that on the other side of it, you can rejoice even more than before. And I love, it says in Hebrews 4:15, I read this yesterday, it goes, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So literally that's saying, we have a God who has suffered in every single way that we have suffered. And I actually kind of went through this the other day of going, okay, Lord, like, how did you suffer with body image, like, or singleness? You know what I mean? Okay, you suffered in all the other ways, but those two? And I felt like I kind of debunked that. And what it is he was tempted with the desire to be approved of.
Yeah.
Think about the amount of people he was rejected by.
Yeah.
He obviously desired, and I'm sure the enemy tempted him with the desire to be approved of. He was not loved by so many people. And at the basis of what we desire is love. He was tempted. He did experience suffering, but he endured it, not because he got it, but because he relied on the only person that can carry him through the suffering.
That's good. Did you know that the scripture says Jesus wasn't stately in appearance?
Yeah.
It basically is like, that guy got hit with the ugly stick. Yeah. You know what I mean? Okay, if the son of man can, then why can't you?
Come on.
No, that's all really, really good, Nico. Hebrews 12 is another thing. Hey, let me tell you this. I think there is pain that's helpful to categorize. There's pain that is brought on by our own choices.
Totally.
Like, okay, I straight up got myself into this relationship that destroyed me. Like, that was a lot of my pain, is because I went headfirst into something that was not God's best for me. And that kind of pain is a discipline. Like, God is disciplining those he loves. Hebrews 12 talks about that. There's another kind of pain that's like, no, I've been innocent, you know, and the Psalms say this, like, God, I'm innocent before you. Why is everyone rejecting me? Why is everyone mocking me? My hands are clean, you know, God punished them, you know?
Totally.
So,
yeah.
So like that happens. And, so I think sometimes it's just helpful to categorize those, to know, like, yeah, sometimes bad things do happen to good people. Yeah. There are kids around the world, and instead of jumping into despair that they're being abused and mistreated, like, stop and pray. The amount of times, I cannot tell you guys how many times I've prayed after thinking about something like that. Girls in the sex trade, for example, like being sold into modern day slavery and abused over and over and over again. I think about them. I think about their lives, and I pray for them. And I can't tell you the amount of times that the day after I desperately prayed before God about those girls and their pain, the cops would bust up a ring and it's on national news.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, like, there, the amount of times that something like that has happened, that I just got on my knees before God and said, please, Lord, put an end to it. Like, do something huge in the state of California with X, or do something huge across our country. I pray that 100 women, whatever, like, the amount of times God has answered that prayer the next day on national news, I'm like, oh my gosh. Wow. So even for other people's suffering, I think we look to God and we get mad at him and we think, like, I'm suffering or other people are suffering. How can a good God allow this to happen? And you just need to know that, like, he allowed free will. Like, he allowed pain, because if there was no free will, we couldn't choose him. And man has taken that free will and gone and done ugly, ugly, ugly things. And God is going to do something about that one day. Justice will be served. You need to know. Like, you do not have to be a justice warrior. Like, go be a justice warrior if you're, like, bringing justice for people who need it. But, like, do not look at God and say, like, you're not here, I have to do something about it. Like, no, God is here. Pray, you know?
Gosh, that's so good.
And I didn't even go into Hebrews 12. Like, I like, sidetracked on something else. But, like, before we jump into Hebrews 12, let me just say this. If your huge wrestle with God is that, like, really bad things have happened to you and these people deserve judgment and justice that they're not getting, or really bad things are happening around the world that are not being brought to justice, one, maybe there's something you can do about it. But two, I think we have something for you. Nico has something for you in this.
Okay, yeah, that's actually good, because we talked about this in church last week in Revelation 19. And it's interesting, because we see what happening is that the church is singing about the wrath of God. And so what,
my everyday song too,
I know, casual, but I think so often we can get angry at the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But for the people who have suffered on the end of somebody else,
under the hands of, like, somebody else's,
someone in the sex trafficking industry, somebody that's maybe been raped, like, we do not struggle with the wrath of God if somebody has hurt us.
Yeah, I think sometimes we think that the wrath of God is a really bad quality, but it's actually a really good quality. And this happened when I was in Regeneration, our recovery ministry. I realized, like, I would forgive people, like, just super easily without really realizing, oh my gosh, like, what they did was offensive to God. And God isn't flippant with me. He's not up there like, oh my gosh, it's no big deal that you treated my daughter that way. He doesn't feel like that. His wrath rages against those who mistreat others, who, against rulers who are harsh and unruly. Like, his wrath rages against people who abuse others or people who hurt others. And the wrath of God is actually a really good thing. So then it moves into, like, okay, I can acknowledge that God is not happy about what has been done to me. And now I can move forward saying, like, but justice isn't mine to take over. It is God's.
Totally. And it's just talking about how he will put judgment on the people that have hurt you.
He will.
And that is why we actually love a God of judgment and wrath, because he doesn't just sit there in our pain and go, get over it.
Yeah.
He goes, I've actually done something about that, and I will do something about that. And I love this question is, if you struggle with that picture of like, what's God doing in the midst of all this? You get to trust that he has done something, one, and he will continue to do something about it. But also, and then that's where we get to then love our enemies in the process.
Yeah.
Because we know that God's going to deal with it on the tail end.
100%. That's good, Nico. Here's something to know and just like think about and dwell on. That was really good. Every wrongdoing that has ever been committed in the world or ever will be committed, and every single one, even the most minor and the most major one, it will be paid for. It either has been paid for on the cross by Jesus, or it will be paid for in hell one day. That's why hell is actually a really good thing. Like, people are going to pay for their wrongdoing, but we pray, you know, we pray that they would accept the wrath poured out on Jesus on the cross versus having to embrace it and accept it themselves.
Gosh, that's so good. And I remember in the Institute, it's the program that me and Laura went through. I remember I actually had this conversation with a girl the other day. She had just gotten back from Africa, and she was sitting there wrestling with the Lord of, how can a kind God let that happen in Africa? Mm-hmm. And one of the most life-changing things I heard in the Institute was, what we see is, how could God do that? But we also don't know what God is actually withholding.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We just see
what kind of evil God is protecting from happening.
Yes. Because 100%. What we see is, I can't believe he's doing that in Africa, but he's sitting here going, you don't know what else the enemy asked that he could do to those people, and I actually protected them.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're like about the enemy asking, like, read the book of Job.
Yeah. Like, yeah. The enemy has to get permission to do the things that he does.
Which, ooh, I know some of y'all are like cringing right now, or you're on the edge of your seats like with that. And it's like, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that God has good in mind for you. And you need to know that there is something to your faith being tested and becoming genuine. And that God isn't just like, prove you love me. You know what I mean?
Totally.
Prove you love me by being sincere, you know, having a sincere faith through trials. But like, somehow in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite kindness and in his infinite goodness, he is showing you more of himself. There is something about pain and suffering that drives us to our knees and helps us become, that helps us access the joy that like is unchanging, you know, that isn't in our circumstances, that isn't like, oh yeah, I'm just this happy-go-lucky girl because, you know why, nothing hard has happened in my life. There is something different about a person who is on their deathbed, like cancer patient. You see this in cancer patients who know that they're dying. And it's like, you're living more fully and completely and joyfully in your last days, you know, people who know Jesus, than like I ever have.
Yeah.
And it's because you know pain, you know suffering, and your hope is not here. Our anger is misplaced. We get angry at God, and God's like, I'm not your enemy here. Like, I love you and I have a plan for you. And guess what? Pray to me. And you can pray that God would relieve some of your suffering. You can pray that God would relieve some of your pain, but you also need to trust and dive into like, okay, does he love me? Does he actually love me? Do I actually believe that he's good if I continue to suffer? And can I actually find joy? Because you can find joy here.
Totally. And even to back that thought up with two verses in scripture, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And then two, Romans 8:28, we said this so many times on this podcast, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I love how you mentioned James 1 earlier, just talking about how blessed are those and the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I love that, because blessed literally means joyful is the one who perseveres in the face of suffering, because you have stood the test. And I feel like it's that picture of when things are getting thrown on you, you're not down on the ground, face down, you're standing, because you know that the Lord will fight for you and that he is fighting for you now. If you are in a hard season, his back is not to you, even though I know it might feel like that.
Yeah.
He's saying, I will fight for you. Just be still. Psalm 23, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. Like, in that battle, he is fighting with you. He's actually standing in front of you, behind you, to the right and to the left. Cling to the ultimate protector.
That's so, so good. I love it. Okay, so a lot of this is to like really just challenge your theology on suffering and help you. I hope some of this has been comforting. Let's talk about just some practical things, you know, to help you move forward. If you're in a place where you're like, I'm drowning, I'm just drowning in despair, there really is a time in a place where it's like, if the godly counsel in your life is saying this is something bigger going on, this is something neurological, this is something, you know, in your brain chemistry that, like, we need help. Medicine should not be demonized within the church. There is a time and place for that. I think a lot of people are over-medicated because they don't want to deal with their pain. And yeah. So I think there is that as well. So do not jump to that as a crutch, but also know that there might be a time for that. But outside of that, like, it might be one of God's greatest things that you have to actually fight to find joy here, you know? I remember a season of my life, and this can be practically for you. It's going to be practical for you. Sorry. A season of my life where I was like, God, I straight up don't believe that you love me. And Psalm 62 says to pour your heart out to the Lord, like pour your heart out. I'm not coming to God in that moment saying, you're good. I love you. You know what I mean? Thank you for my suffering. I'm like, God, why have you forsaken me? How long? You know, all the stuff like, let this cup pass from me, like Jesus in the garden. I've straight up have said that to God. Garden of Gethsemane. I pour my heart out to God. And I think there is something really sweet and intimate and vulnerable that God's like, yes, finally we're getting somewhere. You're not coming to me buttoned up. Like, this is real. This is raw. And I can meet you with intimacy and love as you're being honest with me. And so I think there's something to, one, pour your heart out before the Lord. Like, just pour your heart out to him. Two, recount his goodness. You have to fight to believe what is true, because in your pain and your suffering, the enemy sees opportunity.
Yeah.
And he's coming in to say, great, there's a weak spot. There's exactly where I'm going to press. You know what? I'm going to tempt her to believe that God hates her. You know what? I'm going to tempt her to believe that if she had only not done that one thing, her life wouldn't be going this way. That God has no control. The whole gamut of things, like God doesn't love you. I'm going to tempt you to believe all these things. You need to write a list of the things that you feel and think. Like, what do I actually think and what do I feel? Where's my pain coming from? And beside that list, like out in another column, I want you to say, is this from my flesh? Is this from the enemy? Or is this from God? And I want you to start sorting through some of your feelings of, like, you know, hopelessness and pain and despair. And it's like, for example, wanting a husband. Like, that was part of what caused me pain. I wanted a husband. Okay, that's actually from God. That's a godly desire. So I am no longer going to feel shame or feel bad for wanting a husband. Needing a husband in order to be satisfied, that is from the enemy. Like, that is not from God or from my flesh. Like, that is from the flesh of the enemy. It's not from God. And so I'm going to cast that out. And like, anyways, so you see where I'm going with this. Just totally. Kind of list things out and decide and decipher, like, okay, what of this is from God and what is not? Like, believing that God doesn't love me. Well, that's clearly not from God. And that is where you need to go to war and ask God, like, show me.
Yeah. You know? And I think to give you two handhold on what you just said is two things. Write out all the ways the Lord has been faithful to you in your life thus far.
Yeah, that's good.
Because what the enemy is going to do is going to make you believe that he has never been faithful to you and he will never be faithful to you. And I actually had to do this discipline this week where I was having a hard time trusting the Lord, honestly, with Noble. Of going, God, are you going to show up? Are you going to provide? Mm-hmm. And then I wrote down all the ways he has shown up and how he has provided. And it was basically a, like, stones of a remembrance, as the Bible said, of going, you've done it in the past. What makes me think that you will fail me now? And sometimes we just need to be remembered of what the Lord did in the last hard season. Or if you don't have moments like that in your own life, maybe that is remembering what he's done in your friend's life, if what he's done in your family's life. If you can't hold on to hope and you don't see moments in your own life, cling to that of other people. And then this third thing or second thing is, meditate on scripture that shows you God's character.
Yeah,
you need to be reminded of who God is in the midst of suffering. And so if you're sitting here going, where do I even start in that? Read the Gospels. Read John. Walk through the book of John. In every single chapter, ask the question, what does this show me about Jesus' character? Yeah. For example, you read the story of a woman at the well, and we see that story. Literally, what is Jesus? He is compassionate. He is kind. He doesn't shame you for his mistakes. Rather, he shows you your things that you've done so that you can see that you are loved and adored and healed and that you walk in freedom moving forward.
Yeah.
And that is a big thing. Or you can simply start typing into Google, characteristics of God, scripture that shows me God's character, and sit in that. Remind yourself, like, you see visually on a page that he is faithful, he is kind, he is a safe place, he is your confidant, he is security.
Yeah,
you need that.
Yeah, that's really good. Another really practical thing that helped me is I started recognizing that there were certain times of the day that I would struggle more.
Yeah.
Start recognizing your triggers or things that are kind of tempt you into despair. And for me, it was like in singleness, it would be like when I'm going to bed at night and I would struggle so hard. So I started going to war so hard. Like, I have the Holy Spirit in me and he is a warrior. I'm fighting back. Like, no, Satan, you will not win. So I started fighting so hard at night. And what that looked like for me is I would write all these sticky note truths and I would declare them. I would sometimes just say them out loud, like boss them, like who I am is good, you know, like how God made me is good. And I would put it on the wall and declare it. And I would just not let up. Like, I'm not letting up until I believe this. So if we're going to be here all night, then we're going to be here all night, but you will not win, Satan. And then like once nights kind of got better, I started struggling in the mornings. So I'm like, okay, we're going to fight in the morning. So now we're fighting at night and now we're fighting in the mornings. And I had this whole wall of sticky notes and I would, you know, search the scriptures. I would declare the truth. I would paste it on the sticky wall with this like fierceness about me. And it's coming from the Holy Spirit. Like, I am fighting back and I am going to believe these things that are true. So then, you know, nights are taken care of and then mornings are taken care of because I'm fighting like my life depends on it, because it does, just to keep my head above water. And then I would start struggling in the middle of the night. Then I'm like, oh, no. So I'd start waking up in the middle of the night. And guess what? I would fight in the middle of the night. You just need to know that you have the Holy Spirit with you. And when you feel tired and you feel like you can't keep going, like, you can. And sometimes you might need to call your people and have them lift your hands up. I like searched high and low for things to just read scripture over me. I would have friends just reading the, I would call my friend and have them just read the Bible, you know, and I'd fall asleep like, you're reading the Bible to me. I would record myself reading something and I would just play it like reading. I would listen to worship music, and like, you just have to be so like on guard. And you know what? You might not always have to fight like this forever, but for now you might need to, and that's okay.
Yeah. And I think one thing that even I've started using recently that a friend talked to me about is, first off, in John 8:44, it says he was a murderer from the beginning and he does not have the truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, the father of lies.
The enemy.
And my friend just started saying, just start declaring liar. Every time you hear like liar, hey, you're fat liar. You're never going to get married, liar. You're worthless, liar. You're a failure, liar. God's never going to remove this from you, liar. Like, if you don't even know where to start, I've just started declaring liar, liar.
That's good.
And then a simple whisper of, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Those two things, when you don't know how to fight, is your sword and your shield. And it will, and like, the enemy cannot be in the room where the Lord's name is. And he literally flees when you call him out on his tricks. Liar.
It's good.
Think about it. If someone was coming to you being like, you're just worthless, and you kept saying liar, 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 they're not coming back. They're gonna be like, gosh dang it, she doesn't believe me, I'm gone. And so just fight back. It's a war, though. It's a war. And I think the war is literally, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life to the full. And the Lord desires you to have a joyful life. But here's the thing. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances.
Yeah.
Joy comes from knowing Jesus. And so I want to remind you that even if your circumstances never changed, joy is available to you today.
It's good. And I think we can just wrap up with this. Like, we know that life is hard. We know that y'all are hurting, that you're suffering. You really need people around you to help. You really do. You really need to be in God's word. You really need to be honest with the Lord. I want to leave you with this. Like, so much of our disappointment through pain is because we have this expectation that life is going to be up and to the right. That's
easy.
Yeah, it's going to be easy. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get married at 24. I'm going to have 3 kids who are all beautiful and perfect and healthy, and I'm going to have the best marriage that everyone looks up to, and we're going to have this gorgeous house, and I'm going to have my dream career. Life is not like that. Like, life is not up and to the right. It goes up and down and in circles and twists you around. And in that, it's where you find Jesus. It's where you really find and get to know God. in depth, you know,
yeah,
differently than just like, oh yeah, I've had just this perfect little happy life. And so often God uses your pain to produce in you what's going to be your passion, you know. So good. And so what causes you pain sometimes can lead you to what actually God put you on earth to do, which might be to minister to people who have experienced homelessness the way that you have, which might be to minister to, like me right now, sitting right here, I minister to girls in singleness. I struggled so hard and knew there were things I could be doing differently. I felt the pain of loneliness, and now like I walk confidently in, like, God has put me here to do that. And so that doesn't mean you need a stage. It doesn't mean you need a mic. It doesn't mean that God's going to take your story and blast it to a million people. But it might mean that as you're getting your hair done, you ask the hairdresser what they're going through, and it becomes the same thing that you're going through, and you get to minister to her in that moment, and God strategically placed you there.
Yeah. One of my best friends literally actually called me yesterday and goes, when is the Lord going to show up in my relationship status? I just feel like I'm seeing this half-written story. And I just had this moment where I'm like, God is a full circle God. He's a full circle moment type Jesus. He doesn't leave a circle half written. He doesn't write half a story and then forget the chapter. He is a God of full circle moment. So if you haven't experienced that, I promise you, whether that be tomorrow, a month, or when you walk into the gates of eternity, God is faithful. He doesn't write your story half written, and he is kind and he is good. So keep trusting, keep clinging. He's good. I'm sorry you're in a hard season, but he sees you and he knows you.
And God, we just pray for relief. We pray for people who are struggling right now. We pray for a little bit of just relief, God, that the enemy would let up, that they would find something that just causes them great joy, that causes them to know that you love them tremendously. Lord, thank you that you use pain. Be close to them in their brokenheartedness. In Jesus' name, amen.
And y'all, if God has used Call Her Holy to change your life, we are still on Venmo accepting donations to allow this ministry to go farther. Truly, the only way that we can get Call Her Holy into more ears is through financial donations. And so thank you for those that have donated. Thank you for those that have been in our corner. And so pray through that. Ask what the Lord is putting on your heart. And if you would like to partner with us, we would greatly appreciate it. Thank you for listening, y'all. We hope this was encouraging. We are for you. We love you guys. Have a great day.